Genesis chapter 14 is where we want to begin. I'd just like to remind you that in chapter 13, Lot and Abram, they had so much stuff, flocks and herds and things, that they couldn't occupy the same place. And you recall that Abram said to his nephew, "We shouldn't fight like this. So what I want you to do is you choose where you want to go. Wherever you go, I'll go the other way. But we shouldn't fight among us." And I'm sure that you remember Lot chose the Jordan Valley, that green, the plains down there. It was beautiful and green, and Lot chose down there. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And that's where we left them. But Abram, he kind of covered the land. God promised him he was going to multiply his seed and make him like the dust of the earth. It's a lot of kids. Chapter 14 now begins like this. I hope I can do this. This is the first war recorded in the Bible. Now, I don't believe it's the first war people ever fought. But it's the first war that we have really recorded in the Bible. Also, in a few verses, we have the appearance of the very first high priest, the first priest in the Bible. His name is Melchizedek. So, and they're both right here in chapter 14, a couple of firsts. So watch this. It came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar. Where's Shinar? You know, don't you? You remember reading through the book of Daniel? Shinar would be Babylon, would be Iraq. Okay. Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedor Laomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, I like his name, king of nations. He had those four kings. That these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, and Shemember, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. So here's what's going on. We've got four kings coming basically from the east to fight against five kings living in the south, in the southern area, southeastern area of Israel, the land of Canaan. Now, for many years, scholars would say these kings, no one's ever heard of them. They didn't exist. So for many years, of course, you know, people are always, and I mean, underline always, they always want to prove God's word is not true. You talk to them. It's like the goal in their life is just to find anything wrong, anything. I know Christians, so-called Christians, who are the same way. If I could find one thing wrong with this, I wouldn't have to listen to any of it. If we can find one little problem, then we can throw it all in the trash, which is mostly what the world has done. Well, they said these kings didn't exist. Well, bad news or good news, depending upon where you live. The names of all of these kings have been found on monuments and tablets of stone, showing the world that this is not fable, but this is actual history. Archaeologists have found monuments and tablets, or tables of stone, with the names of these kings. These four kings invade the Jordan Valley. They came against five kings who were local in the area. To include, as you read, the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah. Verse 3 says, all these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. That would be down the Dead Sea area. 12 years they served Chedor Laomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedor Laomer and the kings that were with him, and smote Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Naam, and the Zuzims in Ham, I like that one, and the Emmons in Shaver, Kiriath Thaim. They just are smiting people, is what's going on, in case you're wondering. And the Horites in Mount Seir, six, chapter or verse six. unto El Paran, or El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned. In other words, they came on down south, took out a bunch of people, and then they kind of went circle, came, they were going to come back up the same way on the other side over in the east. They returned and came to En Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also of the Amorites that dwelt right there. You try it. Hey, Azon Tamar. God bless you. And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim. When Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. It was muddy, it was a mess. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and they departed. Whew, that was hard. I made it look easy, sure, but the kings of the Jordan Valley area, notice we learn verses 3 through 12 that I just read, they had been subdued by the kings of the east. For about 12 years, they were doing okay. The 13th year, they decided, we've had enough of this, and they rebelled and didn't want to be under those kings of the east. They rebelled. So in the 14th year, the kings came a-running, and there's going to be a battle. Notice? They brought the armies from the east. And after the battle, because all these five kings were defeated, the kings of the Jordan Valley defeated their armies. The armies from the east took the spoils. They even took prisoners. And among those prisoners, Lot and his family. See, that was so easy to say. Do you understand what's going on? For years now, these five kings had been under the authority of the four kings from the east, much more powerful nations. They rebelled. So the four kings bringing their armies came through and basically defeated the armies of these five kings. It was a little difficult, and the battlefield was pretty wet, slimy, yucky. It was probably hard to fight, and they were defeated. They took what they could take, the spoils, and they are heading north now. But they also have Lot with them, Lot and his family. Now, I'd like to read a verse to you again. Verse 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, Abram's nephew, who dwelt in Sodom. The last time you saw him, what did the Bible say about him? He pitched his tent towards Sodom. The next chapter, we learn that he lived in Sodom. How did that happen? And we've talked about this over and over. It happens in my life and it happens in yours. We just start hanging out with the world. We get a little closer to them pretty soon. We're not in church as much as we used to be. We don't really have time. Not a big deal. It's not that important. And all of a sudden we've gone from pitching our tent near the trouble to living inside the trouble and thinking everything's okay. Wait till you see Lot the next time. He not only lives there, but he's one of the governors of the area. I'm not suggesting you shouldn't get into politics. All I'm saying is Lot doesn't belong there and doesn't belong in leadership there, because that place is a perverted mess and going to be destroyed soon. And nobody knows it but you and I, because we read ahead. Lot doesn't know. Abram doesn't know. Amazing to me. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, verse 12 of chapter 14, he dwelt in Sodom. And they took him captive, his goods and they departed. Now Lot, his family, all that Lot owns, they've been taken captive. They're being taken back to home, aren't they? That's where they came from, that area, Ur of the Chaldees, right over there, right below Babylon. That's where they came from. Lot's going home, but as a prisoner. And verse 13 says this, "And there came one that escaped, that had escaped, and told Abram the Hebrew. For he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, and the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Anar, and these were confederate with Abram." One escaped and got over to the plains of Mamre there, which would be overlooking where a lot of the battle might have taken place. And he comes with this news. Abram's there, and there are some people that are confederate with him. The words that you and I would use, or the word that you and I would use, would be allies. Says this, "The kings from the east have defeated the kings of the valley, the five kings. And they've taken prisoners, many captives, and they've taken much spoil. And by the way, Abram, they took your nephew Lot." This is the first time in Scripture. It's another first. I forgot this one. This is the first time in Scripture we see the word Hebrew. The word means one from beyond, one from outside, one from afar. Hebrew. Abraham, or Abram the Hebrew. They've taken captives. They've taken your nephew Lot. And when Abram heard, verse 14, that his brother was taken captive, remember that's a relative, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Of course, the land wasn't called Dan yet. There's been no Dan yet. Dan hasn't even been born. It's just that because Moses is writing this at this time, the Hebrews would be reading it. They all know who Dan is. But let's take a look at this. Abram couldn't let his nephew be treated that way. Why? Because he's family. Notice that in his heart, he thinks, it is my responsibility to take care of this situation. So he arms 318 servants from his own house. He's going to rescue Lot. Now that gives us an inkling, just an inkling, of just how rich Abram was. Because he had 318 men that he could arm. How many were too young to fight that lived in his house? We don't know. How many were too old to fight? How many were girls that they would have taken out to battle? This guy's rich. This guy has a huge house. If he could arm 318 young men prepared for battle. He pursued them, the Bible says, up to Dan, or to Dan. Dan, from where Abram was standing, would have been about 100 miles. So don't get this picture. We'll run after him quick and jump on him. No, you've got a long way to go now. You're going to take a lot of supplies with you to go 100 miles with hundreds of people. You're going to have to take a little bit of equipment, aren't you? You're arming them. You're going to take them. He's got an army going here. He pursued them up to Dan. Almost 140 miles, to be exact. And verse 15 says this. "And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people." When they caught up with the armies, it was nighttime. What he did, he divided himself, and what it looks like, or what it sounds like the strategy is, they're coming up from behind them. So he divided his men, into two groups, it looks like. One continued to pursue and probably did attack, while the other would come around the other side. And when the armies turned to face the people that were attacking, then they would come back from the rear. He divided himself as split up, and he overpowered them is what he did. And the Bible says, fought them all the way to Hobah. Okay, he has just traveled about 140 miles. Once he engages the enemy, he chases the enemy another 100 miles. So you read it. It's just a simple little thing to read. But you try to deal with this. You move 300 people and then you attack and you would chase those that are running away, because the armies probably broke apart. And once lines are broken, many people start to scatter. And so they're running for their lives and they go all the way up near Damascus. They're way outside the land of Canaan. Now they're gone. The victory was Abram's. Now I'm telling you, God gave him the victory. These armies, these four kings had defeated the five kings and the armies down south here. But Abram goes with a few allies and 318 of his own men, and he defeats these armies, and he takes everything that they took, all the men, the women, the children, and all the spoils, and he collects those back and brings those back home. So I want you to know, for those of you who think that all war is bad, God gave him that victory. God himself gave Abram that victory. Isn't that amazing? There are times, yes, it's true, when others are being persecuted, when others are being mistreated, that there's a need to act. There is a need to take action. As you read in the New Testament, we learn that the military is there for that reason. We learn that policemen and sheriffs and those kinds of things are there for that very reason. Doesn't the New Testament teach us that? Do this when you mean yes, and this when you mean sure, it does. And of course, the New Testament then tells us we shouldn't have to be afraid of the military. We shouldn't have to be afraid of the police officers. If we're doing what's right, there's certainly nothing to be afraid of. New Testament teaches. Well, anyway, there they go. Abram gets the victory. He rescues Lot, rescues his family, rescues all the people and all the stuff. Amazing. Now he's bringing all, now that's got to be a chore. Now you've got to bring all these people back down and you're heading them back to where they belong. And verse 17 says to us, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer Loramar. And of the kings that were with him, the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. The king of Sodom comes out to meet Abram. Well, basically, to number one, thank him, and number two, congratulate him. Something we couldn't do, you did. But you see, they don't have the Lord. Something we couldn't. So they're coming out to see him. And Abram's bringing back his people, this king's people. Because remember, they were taken also from Sodom and Gomorrah. How do I know? Because Lot lived in Sodom and he was taken. And the king of Sodom comes out there. Verse 18 says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and he said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of everything, of all. Oh my goodness. What on the earth is going on here? Wouldn't we like to know? The king of Sodom comes out to meet and to greet. And to thank you and whatever he's doing. But another king comes out. He wasn't mentioned earlier. He comes out of nowhere. Yeah, and that's not true. He comes out of a place called Salem. He was the king over that place. His name is Melchizedek. Melchizedek, the word means king of righteousness. Now, says he's also the king of Salem. King of Salem, the word Salem means peace. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of peace. And he blesses Abram. He blesses him. And the Bible says he is a priest of the Most High God, the living God, God Almighty, the creator of all things. Hold it. There is no priesthood yet. There is no priesthood yet. The Aaronic priesthood has not been set up. That won't be set up for well over 400 years from now. But here is a priest of the Most High God. Before there was an Israel, there was a high priest. This high priest was the priest, not over the high priest over Israel. This high priest was the priest over all the known land, over all the known world. This priest, Melchizedek, he was the priest of the Most High God. Before there was even a priesthood. Okay, isn't that strange? He walks on the scene with no prior introduction, no warning. He brings, listen to this, bread and wine. Now, doesn't that ring a bell, Christian? He brought out to Abram, of course, they've had a kind of a rough trip. It's been a war. He brings out to him bread and wine. He blesses Abram, and then he walks out of the picture. He's gone. He says, blessed be Abram of the Most High God. Now, how did he know the Most High God? Nobody in this area worships God. They don't know him. They're the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Termites and all those ites. And remember, they don't know God. And here's a guy who is the priest of the Most High God who blesses Abraham and says, you are blessed of the Most High God. This priest knows the living God. You know, that wasn't common to the area of Canaan. Melchizedek, king of righteousness, is mentioned three times in Scripture. Once right here, chapter 14. Once in Psalm 110, verse 4. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is a prophecy about Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then, excuse me, Melchizedek is mentioned in Hebrews, the New Testament. No beginning for Melchizedek. No lineage for him. No ending for him. Normally in the Bible, you meet somebody and they'll say, so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so. But we don't have that for him. We don't know how he got to be priest. We don't know who he belongs to. I mean, where'd he come from? All these other people don't even know the Lord. Where'd this guy come from? It's in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. This is what we read. Speaking about Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. Albeit, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Abram, when this priest, Melchizedek, came out and blessed him, said, you are blessed of the Most High God. Abram turned and offered tithes to the priest. You say, how do you know it was 10%? Because the word tithe means a tenth. And of course, we learn in Hebrews 7, 6 and 7. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Or literally, the less is blessed of the greater. Melchizedek was greater than Abram. Abram recognized it and offered tithes to the priest of the Most High God. Notice, everyone, speaking of tithes, I know you're all into that. Notice here, just as it is throughout Scripture, it is another form of worship. It is literally a form of worship. When you and I give to the Lord of our time, our talent, and our treasure, that is literally worship to the Lord. It is worship before God. Abram offers a tenth, recognizing this priest as being above him, humbling himself and offering. Recognizing Melchizedek was greater than himself. Who is Melchizedek? I think that's exactly who he is. Melchizedek. Some teach that it was actually Jesus that appeared to Abraham. But when Jesus does appear to Abraham, Abraham calls him Lord later on. Some say Melchizedek is a type of Jesus Christ. I believe, according to Hebrews, and according to what we're seeing here, that that's probably more accurate, that Melchizedek is a type of Jesus Christ. That's why God doesn't tell you any of his beginning or any of his end, but recognize listen closely, Melchizedek was a priest before the Aaronic priesthood. And we're told he is a type of Jesus Christ. So when you see Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross at Calvary, die and rise again, the Aaronic priesthood is done away with it, isn't it? And so now he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, meaning what? That his priesthood never ends. The Aaronic priesthood ended. But Jesus' priesthood, he is the high priest forever and ever. And he is the King of peace and the King of righteousness. Well, let's see, verse 21. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, don't forget, he's still there too. By the way, in case I didn't say this, but maybe I should, in case people don't realize it. When Melchizedek brought out bread and wine, that would remind you and I, Christians, immediately of Jesus Christ on the night that he was betrayed and what we call the Last Supper, that he took the bread and broke it, said, "This is my body broken for you." And he took the wine and said, "Drink from this cup, the cup of the new covenant, my blood." Verse 21, and the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and take the goods for yourself." Give me the people and you can have everything else. Listen closely. All this could be yours. You give me what I want, and all this I will give to you. You heard that? You heard those words before somewhere? Can't you see what's going on here? God blessed Abram. And right after he was blessed, another king comes along and promises Abram something. Hey, I'll make you a deal. Can't you just see Jesus being tempted by Satan? Can't you see it? Just worship me, and all this will be yours. Just give me what I want, and all this can be yours. I'll give you all these kingdoms. I'll make you king over all. And Abram said, verse 22, to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoelace, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten. Or accept only that which the young men have eaten. And the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Note, God always prepares us for the temptations that lie ahead. Notice that? God prepares. Jesus was baptized. The Holy Spirit came upon him and remained. And Jesus then went out into the wilderness and he was tempted of the devil. Notice in your life, God prepares you and I for the trials and temptations that are coming. Abram first dealt with Melchizedek and was blessed before the king of Sodom came up and tried to make him a deal. I'll tell you what, you give me this and I'll give you that. Jesus in the wilderness, when the devil said, you worship me and I'll make you king. I'll give you all of this. It's a deal. But Jesus had already had the Holy Spirit come upon him. God has been working in his heart. Of course, Jesus was tempted, the Bible tells you, as you and I are tempted. Now notice, first Abraham dealt with Melchizedek, the high priest of the Lord. Now he's prepared to deal with the king of Sodom. He's prepared to deal with the king of Sodom. And his heart is already set. He says, I have lifted my hand. In other words, I've made a vow. I've made a promise to the Lord that I would touch nothing that is yours, nothing, or you would say you made me rich. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. But with the will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to hold up under it, bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Don't let anything, don't start making deals with the king of Sodom. Don't start making deals with the devil. Don't start making deals. God prepares us for things that are coming our way. You're not just walking into these things blindly. Your heart and my heart, Abram's heart, is set now. I have already promised to the Lord that I wouldn't touch anything that belonged to you. The only thing that I'm taking, and I'm not taking it, is the food that these young men have eaten. Basically, he said this, we'll consider what the young men have eaten to be their pay for rescuing your people and your stuff. What they've eaten, we can't give it back to you. Well, we can in a little while, but I don't think you'd appreciate it. So let's just consider that pay for what they've done for you. The other guys that came along to help, they can certainly take anything that they want. That's up to them. I've made a covenant with the Lord that I will not take a thing that belongs to you, not even a shoelace. From you, I wouldn't even take a shoelace. Because you would go running around and telling the whole world that you made me rich. And we can't have that. I will take nothing from you. If I'm going to be rich, Abram says, if that's what I'm going to, he's already. But if I'm going to be rich or even richer, then it's going to be God that makes me rich, period. I won't take it from anyone else. Directly from God, that's all I will accept. I have made a covenant with the Lord. Matthew 4:10. Jesus. Then saith Jesus unto him, to the devil, get thee hence. Literally, go away. Get away from me. Get away from here. Get away from me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord, and him only shalt thou serve. What did Jesus say? I won't take a shoelace from you. I have made a covenant with the Lord, my God, with my Father. I trust in him. What my Father's will is, that's what I want. If I'm going to be rich, my Father needs to make me rich. If I'm going to be poor, then let my Father make me poor. Whatever that is, I will leave it to the Lord. But I will not take from you, or you will run around saying, he's mine. I've made him what he is. He's mine. Jesus wouldn't have it. Abram, wisely, wouldn't have it. I'm going to be rich. Let it be the Lord that does it. You know, Abram was saying this to the king, no thank you. I won't touch a thing that's yours. God has promised me blessings. You heard Melchizedek. You are blessed of the Lord God Most High, the living God. God has promised me blessings, and I am trusting in God for those blessings. I don't have to steal. I don't have to cheat. God has promised these things to me. I don't have to use anything that belongs to you. Satan, I can just trust in God. Christian, think about that. Because right before Abram had to deal with the king of Sodom, he dealt with the prince of righteousness, the king of righteousness, with the king of peace. He was blessed. And we say, we're Christians, God has given to me freely eternal life. I belong to him. So I should be taking nothing from the enemy, even though I may go out and save my nephew, and because of it, some of the enemy's kids are saved as well. Some people say in Iraq that the United States shouldn't have done that. Yet, there were many, many of our brothers and sisters. There are Christians there, believe it or not. And somebody needed to go in to defend them because they couldn't defend themselves. But in the process, a lot of perverts got help too. And you're seeing the results of that now, aren't you? You're seeing now they want to take over, make it an Islamic state. Well, whatever, you know, God allows, that's what's going to be. And if we were predictors, we'd probably predict something like that would be. That's always up to the Lord. He's in charge. But you notice something. Abram says, the truth is, if you want to know, I wasn't going to save your stuff, King. I went to save my family. I knew that I needed to go save my nephew and his family. And if he had any sense, he wouldn't have been with your kids. Don't you love the Lord and how he works in your life? Because there are times when you are where I am, where we are, where we don't really belong. Yet God still comes to get us, even though getting us are a couple of times. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. He's going to go to Rome. The ship is going to sink. Remember that now. The ship is going, when we get there in the book of Acts, ship's going to sink. But God's going to save all those heathen too, because we don't want Paul to die. He's got to get to Rome. I promised him. So a lot of people are going to get saved that had a right, that deserved to just choke to death in the water. And God does that constantly, doesn't he? You know, God let the layoffs for some of you pass over you, but they also passed over some of the other people. Of course, some of you got the layoffs, huh? There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God continues to prepare you and I for the things that are coming, even though we do not know what's coming. Usually, if we're going through something, we can say, Lord, I don't understand what I'm going through. But boy, if it's a lesson, let me get it clear. Let me get it right. Let's, you know, so I don't have to do it a lot of times. You know, let your will be done. And here's another statement. If I'm going to be rich, if I'm going to be blessed, if I'm going to, you know, I want it to be God doing whatever he's doing. That's what I want. He's promised me blessings. So I, like Abram, like you, we're trusting in him for those. I'm not looking to the IRS to get it back to me. I'm not looking to others to pass the laws that I want them to pass that'll make my life more comfortable. You know what I'm looking for? I think you guys are barking up the wrong tree. I'm looking for the Lord God to keep his promise in my life. No matter how votes go, no matter how the Supreme Court sways, no matter what happens, I am still looking to the Lord to keep his word, his promises in my life. He promised to bless. He promised to open the windows of heaven, pour it out on me so much that I couldn't hold it. I'm not talking about name and claim it. That's what he promised. He promised that it would be smashed down, shaken and smashed down. He promised that you'd never be able to contain all the blessings that he has for you here and now, not just out there somewhere. Of course, right away, when we think blessing, we think money. Come on, you don't have to admit it if you don't want to, but oh, yes, you do. Check comes in the mail, $50. Whoa, praise God. Look what he, wow. Yeah, see, blessing. And then somebody, you get a bill comes for $55. You go, I'm in hole five. Lord, what's wrong with you? And then you got someone on TV saying, if you had faith, that you wouldn't be five in the hole. And you're thinking, oh, man, you guys are nuts. God promised to me. Abram said, I won't take a shoelace from you because the Lord has promised to bless me. I will, everything the Lord wants, that's what I get. And everything the Lord doesn't want in my life, I don't need it. Isn't that true? I believe Melchizedek is a type. Some say he is Jesus. Either way, he's a type of Jesus. You're seeing Jesus Christ and how he will function and operate as the priest, not of the Aaronic priesthood, of the Melchizedek, one who has no beginning, one who has no ending, one who will go on and be priest forever. He promised you, he promised me, I believe he'll do it. Let's bow our heads together.